You can find the words go and tell in the same verse 87 times in your Bible. 87 times the Bible says in some form or fashion, go and tell. We're commanded to go and tell. We are expected to go and tell. Where we are to go is sort of the subject of what we're talking about today. The tell of what we are to do is to make sure and not simply go and tell the latest gossip, tell the latest news, tell our latest sports allegiances, but instead to share with others the life-changing message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ and who He is and what He has done. In Matthew chapter number 28, we have what's commonly referred to as the Great Commission. Hope you have your Bible and you'll go ahead and turn to that passage with me. It's the one that we often turn to and say, that's the Great Commission. But you need to know that in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, in John, and in the book of Acts, each one of those Gospels finish with the Great Commission. And the book of Acts, as a transition book, begins with the Great Commission. It's the final words of Jesus, and because you find them spoken or recorded differently in each of those Gospels and even in Acts, it tells me that during that 40-day period between the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, that He told His disciples on multiple occasions to go and tell. Different kinds of words, maybe sometimes different kinds of audiences, but primarily the same message. To go and tell the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone. I think you'll see that today as we read it together. Stand with me if you will. Matthew chapter number 28. We pick up in verse number 18 and read to the end. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, His disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And He finishes with a great big amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we honor Your words today, not simply by standing in reverence as they are read, but knowing that we must indeed take these words and apply them directly to our lives, apply them directly to our hearts, apply them directly to our habits and to our activity. Father, we wish to be Great Commission Christians, a part of Your Great Commission army, one who understands what our objective is, and one who diligently goes about the pursuit of it. Father, we pray today that these very familiar words, that You will open afresh to us through Your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Paul writes to the young pastor Timothy and reminds him that Christians and Christianity is a lot like the military, and Christians thus are like soldiers. And he says that as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, that every believer would expect to endure hardship on some kind of level. And he finishes that section by saying this, so that he may please Him who enlisted him as a soldier. The one who enlisted us as soldiers is Jesus. The one who commands us now as soldiers is Jesus. The one who bunks with us, the one who fights alongside of us, the one who stays in the foxhole with us is indeed Jesus. He is not only our fighting companion, He is our commander-in-chief. He is the one who has the responsibility and the right to be able to tell us what we as soldiers are to do and what our lives are to be about. May I remind you today that the Bible says that your life is not your own. You have been bought with a price. The price being the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And because you have been bought with that blood, you no longer belong to yourself. Now you belong to Him. And because you belong to Him, you will want to live a life that seeks to please Him in every area of life, including this one that so many of us are afraid of. It's just a fact, isn't it? That for the vast majority of us, we don't share our faith. We don't relay our testimonies. We don't give out the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way that we can turn around and ask a person, would you like to receive the gift of eternal life today? Or would you like to invite Christ to come into your heart today? Or something along those lines, for the primary reason that we're simply scared. Simply scared. You know, the old saying is that silence is golden. Adrian Rogers said sometimes it's just plain yellow, you know. And that's the truth, isn't it? We're just afraid. I want you to see today that this is not intended to be the most intimidating message that Jesus gave. I want you to see by the time we're through with this today, this is to be the most intimate message that Jesus has given to you today. And it is for us, not only as individual believers, but as the church of Jesus Christ, this is our marching orders. Bill Bright was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. He said this, "There is no higher calling or greater privilege known to man than being involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission." And that's the truth. No matter what you do, not only as a job, no matter what you do in the life of this church, there's no higher calling, there's no greater privilege than you will ever have than to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others and thus helping to fulfill these passages of Scripture that we commonly know simply as the Great Commission. Let's break it down beginning in verse number 18. I want you to see there that Jesus commissions us. Jesus commissions us. And the reason why I would say that is He tells us what to do because He can tell us what to do. He's speaking to His disciples then on that hillside. He's talking to His disciples today, even in the church house, when it says that He came and spoke to them, spoke to us, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." This is consummate, sovereign authority. There's no one who has authority over Jesus Christ. No one. No matter what position you hold in a company, no matter what position you may hold in your family, no matter what position you might hold in your church, there is always someone who is an authority over you. God has designed life that way, hasn't He? God has designed for us to have authority figures in our life, whether it's our parents that we are to honor and to obey, whether it is our masters that we are to honor and to obey. Somewhere along the line, you always have someone who is an authority over you that you are called to submit to. Jesus makes a claim that is unlike any other claim in all of Scripture or anywhere else written, that there is no one who has authority over Him. All authority has been given to me, both in heaven and in earth. The question then has to come, where does He get this authority? It says that it has been given to Him. The Bible says both in the Old Testament, confirming it in the New Testament, that it is the Father who has given Him all authority. He has committed to Him all judgments. He has committed to Him all doctrines. He has committed to Him all directives. Jesus Christ has all authority that's been given to Him by His Father, never ever to be relinquished. That's why when you read the book of the Revelation, as many of you are beginning to study in your Sunday school classes, John will weep when he sees the scroll, won't he? He'll see the scroll that is the title deed to heaven that is sealed with seven seals. And the Bible says that John will weep because he looks around and he finds no one who's worthy to loose the scroll, to loose the seals and open the scroll. No one until the Lamb steps forward. The Lamb is worthy because the Lamb has authority. The Lamb is worthy not just because of what He can do. The Lamb is worthy because of who He is. It is the authority of Jesus Christ that demands that we listen to Him. That demands that we listen to Him if we're an unbeliever. that certainly demands that we listen to him if we are so-called believers and we take on the name of Christ. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. You need to take these verses then as a personal commissioning directly to you. He has commissioned us. Secondly, I want you to see that Jesus has commanded us. Jesus has commanded us. If this is not about emotion, and it's not, this is not about emotion. The commissioning that we receive, this commandment that we receive, is not about whether I feel like I want to follow it. It's not about whether I feel a sense of calling towards it. It's simply that I, what's my response toward his authority? Is submission. What then is to be my response toward his commandment that I obey? I'm to be submissive and I'm to be obedient to him. Back when I lived in Memphis, I guess I've been going on church visitation as long as I can remember. And we would primarily gather up with other college students and we would go visit college students. And I got paired up with this girl that I really enjoyed going with. I mean, she was probably one of my very favorite visitation partners. There was something about her walk with the Lord that was both challenging and inspiring. And it's somewhere along the line we got to talking about the Great Commission and world missions and those kinds of things. And I just simply made the remark that should God call me to foreign missions, I'm ready to go. She put a challenge on my life like I've had few people challenge me before. That she simply said, we've already been called. In her opinion, the way that she looks at this verse is, we've already been called to go. You need a specific call to stay. He's already told you to go. In a way, she's exactly right. He has commanded all of us. It's not for the spiritually elite. It's not for some so-called clergy. It's not for the professional Christian. It is for every believer in Christ who will submit to the authority of Jesus to listen to his command and obey. Verse number 19. Verses 19 and 20 primarily are what we refer to as the Great Commission. I don't know why we typically leave out verse 18, but I guess verses 19 and 20 have the meat in it. But I need to tell you this. In those two verses, there's only one command. If you recall back in your days in your English class, or now they call it language arts, that there are imperatives in English, right? Well, there are imperatives in Greek as well, and Jesus uses one imperative in this whole verse. Typically, our eyes go immediately to the first word in verse number 19. And we say, well, it must be go. He's commanded us to go. I want you to know that that's not the imperative. It's not the command. We'll get to the word go in a moment. But that's not it. That's not what he's commanding you to do. He's not commanding you to get up out of your seat and to go across the face of the earth. That's not the command. Then what is the command? The command is to make disciples. That's it. The one imperative that you find in the whole passage is make disciples. Not just lead a person to the point of decision. Not just lead a person to the point to where they will say a prayer. Not just simply to the point to where they will identify themselves with Christ, but to help shape and mold a fully reproducing, devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. That is our command. That is what he commands us to do. Make disciples. I'm not sure that we do a great job of that in our own churches. We certainly don't do a great job of that around the world. We may go here and there, and we may have events, and we may have programs that we try to say that those things will help create a disciple. There's only one thing in the world that I've ever seen that makes a disciple, and that's another disciple. Only a disciple can make a disciple. A church program cannot make a disciple. A Sunday school class cannot make a disciple. Preaching from the pulpit cannot make a disciple. Any kind of evangelistic event cannot make a disciple. To make a disciple means that that person gives up everything else about themselves and devotes themselves wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ. That doesn't happen in a moment, does it? It doesn't happen when I simply share a 2-minute testimony. It happens when the Spirit of God gets a hold of that person's heart and life the same way that He got a hold of your life at some point. And let you know that Paul is not the chief among sinners. You are. Every person who's ever come to Christ will take issue with Paul when he says, "I'm the chief of sinners," because they know that at some point they have been the chief of sinners. They have been the worst of the worst. And yet God, in His great mercy, in His great grace, reaches down out of the glory of heaven and saves us, snatches us from that miry clay, and puts us on solid rock. He's the only one that can transfer us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He's the only one that can do that. And yet He chooses to use people that have walked the path, people that have been in the struggle, people that have been in the hurt, to help create yet another disciple. It's always been the plan. The plan has never been simply to shower grace down out of heaven and save everybody. It never has been. The plan has never been to get to the end and weigh out people's good and bad, and if their good outweighs their bad, then let them in. It's never been the plan. The plan has always been from day one for you to tell somebody, for that person to give their heart to Christ through the power of the Spirit of God, for that person to become a disciple, and then for that person to become a disciple maker. Will you listen to me lovingly and carefully? If you're not making disciples, then you're out of the will of God. It's just that simple. Our orders from Him are to make disciples. No matter the fact that I'm afraid, no matter the fact that I may not know the answers to some of their questions, no matter the fact of my lack of diligence or discipline, my order, my command is to obey and to make disciples. 2 weeks ago, when we were in Mobile and had the privilege of preaching to the Vietnamese Obedience Baptist Church, I made sure that there was an illustration that I wanted to use that day because of a man by the name of Robert Jeffrey. Robert Jeffrey was a Canadian, a Christian and Missionary Alliance missionary who early on had heard a call from God in his own spirit and heart to take the gospel to places where the gospel had never been at that point. It's the early 1900s. And he decided to go to China. From China, where he really wanted to spend his entire life, he launched into Japan, then into Hong Kong. And Robert Jeffrey is the one person who is credited most with taking evangelical Christianity and taking the gospel into Vietnam. Robert Jeffrey said this: "The supreme and crying need of this lost world is the gospel. The supreme and crying need of this lost world is the gospel." And then he asked this: "Shall we not rise at Christ's command to carry the blessed saving news to every perishing one? Shall we not do that?" And yet believer after believer, generation after generation has said, "I shall not. I shall not rise at Christ's command. I shall not go at Christ's command. I shall not make disciples at Christ's command." But he asks, "Shall we not at Christ's command carry the blessed saving news to every perishing person?" Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, every person, no matter how moral, no matter how righteous, no matter how rich, No matter how loved, every one of those people will perish for all of eternity without the gospel of Christ. How can we not go? How can we not tell? I don't think simply knowing that and knowing this great commission that I need for the Bible to tell me 87 times to go and tell. I should be compelled to go and tell. Because at the very least, I am commanded. Jesus commissions us. Jesus commands us. But I also want you to see here, beginning in verse number 19, that Jesus coaches us. He coaches us. He does not simply say, as many of you would think, that he simply says, go and tell the world. Go. I like Mark's version that he lists. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and preach the gospel to every creature, now go. He doesn't leave you alone. And he doesn't leave you alone to figure out how to do that. Have you ever looked at the Great Commission and wondered, how can any one person, how can any one church fulfill the Great Commission? The answer is, not any one person can fulfill the Great Commission. Not any one church can fulfill the Great Commission. But it takes every church, and it takes every Christian in order to reach the world. In our own country, we can get more specific than that. In our own city, the birth rate, the physical birth rate, far out advances the spiritual birth rate. We're not keeping up. It's going to take some kind of an effort. And as that effort continues to grow and the task seems to get bigger, sometimes I look at that task and say, well, it just can't be done. Jesus commands us to do it. Jesus commissions us to do it. Can it not be done? Listen to me, it can't be done. Listen to me, it must be done. Listen to me a third time, it will be done. And it needs you. And I would tell you that you need it. You need these marching orders. You need this behind you. But before you simply tear out of here and decide, okay, I'm gonna do it. Man, Tim has inspired me today. I'm gone. That's not what I mean. Now, hold on. Because he doesn't tell you just simply to go out there on your own. He coaches you how to do it. He tells you how to do it. He's not just someone that just simply cuts you loose. He's with you the whole time and tells you how to do that. I mentioned to you that there is one imperative. All right, for all of you English language arts lovers that are out there, the ones of you that knew what an imperative was, do you remember what a participle is? Participles you usually find as ending in ing, and some of these will in this passage. But there are three participles in this passage today. It's those three participles that tell you not what to do. It's the imperative that tells you what to do. Make disciples. It's the participles that tell you how to do it. How do you do that? There are three of them. The first one was what you thought was an imperative. It's go, is the way that it's written in most translations. But it really should read, having gone. Or even another translation would be, as you go, make disciples of all the nations. There's an assumption, isn't there? There's an assumption on Jesus' part that you are going to go somewhere. And you are, aren't you? Because we're going to lock the doors in a little bit. I hope you're going somewhere. Some of you are going to lunch, out to eat. Some of you are going home to eat. One thing's for sure, we're Baptists, we're going to eat. Right? We're going somewhere. We used to go to my grandmother's house every Sunday. You know, you're going somewhere. And after lunch, you're going somewhere else. And tomorrow, probably for most of you, you're going to work tomorrow. Some of you, you're getting ready, you're going to school pretty soon. Sorry, just had to remind you. All right? Some of our teenagers are leaving. They're going on a beach trip. But here's the issue. You're going somewhere. As you go, wherever you go, whenever you go, make disciples. It doesn't mean that you have to be like Robert Jeffrey and hear a distinct call from the Lord and move to China or go to Hong Kong or go to Japan or go to Vietnam. It's as you go. I believe God will put a call on a person's heart. He will give them a love for the world and a love for the nations that will compel them to leave this great country and go to some other place where they desperately need to hear. But let me remind you that people desperately need to hear here. People desperately need to hear at this restaurant that you're going to go to today. And frankly, there's some of us that are going to give Jesus a bad testimony today because we're going to be ugly to our servant, right? We're going to demand far more than other people will. And then we're going to leave him the scrawny little tip. Hello, is that amen or oh me? All right, it's kind of quiet in here. All right, and then if we're bold enough, though, we're going to leave with that scrawny little tip. We're going to leave them a track and think we've done our spiritual duty. It's not the way to work, is it? It's not. Make disciples. Make disciples. It is the Spirit of God's responsibility to woo them. It is the Spirit of God's responsibility to convict them, not yours. It is your responsibility as you go, where you go, when you go, wherever that might be, to make disciples of all the nations. Everybody. You're going across the street. You're going around the world. Our responsibility is to be missionaries. Somebody rightly said that you either are a missionary or you're a mission field, one or the other. Jesus said, the Spirit will come upon you and you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. You are. You are His witnesses. So be a good one. All right, I told you there are three participles. One is this word for go or going. The second that you find there in verse number 19 is baptizing. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I used those words just a moment ago with Jesse, didn't I? It's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That simply means that in the authority of God, the authority that He has given me in this great commission, then I baptize Him. It's not a magic formula. It's not that if you say those words, then it's better than if you don't say those words. But it simply means in the authority of God, if that person has given their life to Christ, then that first step of obedience, that answer of a good conscience toward God that Peter refers to, is this act of baptism. I want to tell you something. There are folks sometimes who are afraid. I was afraid. I don't think Jesse minds me telling you he was afraid. But a lot of times that people are afraid to go and to get baptized. It took Jesse a little while to do that. It took me 3 years before I'd ever come forward and get baptized. But it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. I cannot say that I am a disciple of Christ if I will not follow that first command. It is the first step in a long walk that is a walk with Christ. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, sealing that decision. So it means that you're making disciples as you are going. You're making disciples as you're baptizing them and initiating them, so to speak. And then the third is in the beginning of verse number 20, teaching them. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's the third participle, the third way that Jesus coaches us. As you are going, as you are baptizing, as you are teaching, make disciples. Disciples who have already had this inward transformation that's been shown by an outward picture of baptism, now will want more and more and more coming in so that more and more and more goes out. They need to learn. But the truth of the matter is that they will want to learn. If Jesus is their new Lord and Savior, they will want to know as much about Him as is possible. And it's our responsibility to teach them. It's ours. A part of the Great Commission a part of making disciples is going, baptizing, and teaching. Jesus coaches us. But fourthly, Jesus chaperones us. He chaperones us. He says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Somebody said, "I don't fly on airplanes," because he said, "Lo, I'm with you always." All right? I don't know whether that, I don't really know what that means, but I do know this. Jesus said, "Lo," which means look. Look. Pay attention. Behold. Up here. That's what Jesus is saying. Listen to me. You're overwhelmed already about making disciples of all the world? You're intimidated about going, baptizing, and teaching? Woohoo! I am with you. And I'm not just with you today. I'm not just going to show up and make cookies for you and send you on your way. I'm going with you. I'm going with you. There's no need to fear when you knock on that person's door. Because even though you don't know what's on the other side, you do know what's on the inside. And he said, "Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world." That person that you'll share the gospel with, they may give their hearts to Christ and they may very well not. By far, the number of times that I've shared the gospel with somebody, by far more people have said no than have ever said yes. But I don't get to do that for them, do I? I don't get to do surgery on their heart and just open them up and stick Jesus in there. It doesn't work that way. Spirit of God has to do His work. But He wants you in on that process. And if He's there with you, the one thing that you can't do, and that's bring them to Christ, He can do. And I'll tell you this, if you'll be faithful in telling it, somewhere along the way, somebody's going to give their heart to Christ. Somebody's going to take that first step in becoming a disciple. And one of these days, you'll stand before the Lord, and you'll have somebody standing beside you because it's somebody that you took with you. Don't stand there alone. There are plenty of people who need to go. Several years ago, John MacArthur told a story of a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occurred, and at the edge of that seacoast was a crude little life-saving station. He says the building was just a little hut and they had just one boat, but there were a few of those really devoted members of that life-saving station that would keep constant watch on the sea and with no real thought for their own safety, would go out day and night tirelessly rescuing those who were lost at sea. And because of that, many lives were saved as a result. Not all of them, but many were. Some of those people who were saved wanted to come and begin working at the life-saving station. In fact, that little life-saving station began to grow in its popularity, and the people who lived in the surrounding community, suddenly now they want to help, and so they come out, and now it's beginning to grow and it's beginning to get bigger. And somebody says, "You know, this little hut is really not, I mean, it's really not what we deserve to have as a life-saving station. You know, I mean, we need a nicer place." So they tore the little hut down and they built a bigger building. And then it wasn't long, you know, before that building wasn't nearly as nice as what they really kind of wanted it to be. And so they begin to spruce up the inside of the building, all the time gaining more and more members that were there, a part of that life-saving station. One day a call came in that there was a ship that had run aground and people were in the water at that time. "We need to get out there and get them right away." And some of the folks that were there just said, "I'm not going out there. You know, number one, it's hard work. Number two, I'm going to get wet. You know, there are other people who are better at this than I am." And so a few of those folks went out, they got in their boats, and they got out there and they rescued some people and brought them in, diseased, cold, wet, dirty, bloody, and brought them right into that building. And the same people who would not go simply said, oh, what are those people doing in here? You know, I mean, they're going to mess up. I mean, we just got this new carpet. And we just got all these new chairs. We got all this new stuff. And they're going to mess it up. They're going to make it dirty. And so somebody said, well, I tell you what, why don't we build some showers on the outside? And then that way they can get cleaned up. And once they're cleaned up, then they can come in. You can imagine that it wasn't long before there's one group that said, hey, we're a life-saving station, and we need to get out there and begin saving some lives. And there were other folks that said, that was our mission a long time ago, but, you know, that's not who we are today. And so suddenly they just simply said, if you want to be the one to go save lives, then why don't you go find you another hut somewhere? And that's what they did. They went and built a new hut and started a new life-saving station. And a few years went by, and the same troubles that that first life-saving station had, this second life-saving station had. Sound anything like church? We have been given a mission, and we're so distracted. And in the midst of our distractions, people perish. Let's pray. God, we need you. We need you to remind us of who we were. We need you to remind us of whose we are. We need you to empower us with your Spirit. We need you to do something. You've already given us the command of the commission. There's something, though, that we need to propel us, to compel us. Father, my prayer would be that it would not take disaster within our own families to compel us to share, but that the love of Christ would constrain us. Would you do that in our heart today? We used to sing this song, God, that said, lay some soul upon my heart. My prayer today for every person that's here is that you would lay the burden of some lost person on their heart today. That our members cannot sleep. They cannot rest. They cannot eat. They cannot get involved in all of the other stuff until they go and tell. Father, do it for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Stand with me if you will. Maybe you want to make that kind of commitment today. I'm going to share my story. I'm going to share his story. Maybe you'd be so specific in a commitment that that person that God's already laid on your heart, you just seal that. Maybe you want to me and Alan to pray with you about that. Or maybe you come to the altar and you simply say, God, I want to make a commitment for you today that I want to share the gospel this week with fill in the blank. Maybe you're like Jesse. You know, you've made that commitment to Christ, but you've just not followed that through. You've not been baptized. You just kind of, you're even dangling out there when it comes to church membership. I know it's scary. I'm telling you, I know. But I tell you what, there's something scarier than being obedient, and that's being disobedient. If God's moving on your heart, I need you to come today. And you need to do that too. If I can pray with you about anything, if you want to use the altar, feel free to do that. Alan's here for you as well. Whatever you need, let's do it today.